So I want to introduce our first speaker who will do an overview for us, and it's Linda Coe.
Good evening, ladies. I'm so blessed to see you all. All right, why don't we get started? We shall pray once more. Father, thank you for your word to lead and guide us, and for your spirit to give us understanding and wisdom. We desire your truths set before us in the life of Joseph to be the tools that you use to mold and shape us to look more like Jesus. In his name, amen. I ask you all to take special note as we go through the sessions that there's no one in Scripture more like Jesus in his person and experiences than Joseph. Now, secure your seat belts and let's take a quick flyover of Joseph's backstory. He was born into prosperity. He was the 11th son from four mothers in a weirdly blended family. In his early years, he was whisked away by his family from his extended family and everything that represented security to him. But God was forming his character. It was a long, hard journey, only to hear that his dreaded Uncle Esau was heading their way with 400 men. Did our lad see panic on his dad's face? After a night away, his father comes home with a limp. What happened? His older brothers commit unspeakable, massive evil on behalf of their sister Dinah. Shortly after, three deaths shook the family. That of his longtime nanny, Deborah. Then most cruel of all was his mother's. And lastly, his grandfather, Isaac. His oldest brother commits the sin of incest. So Joseph, at 17, had much life compressed into his early years. And it's clearly not a PG story, nor was mine, and maybe neither was yours. Couldn't he claim to be just a sorry victim of circumstance and excuse every future choice with, "It's not my fault"? Yet, we are introduced to a young man of unusual promise because God was forming his character. We will see that Joseph was not chained to his past, nor should we be. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Christian living is about new chapters, just as we will see for Joseph. God's grace is greater than anything he will face. It's greater than anything you and I will face. Never conclude that his life or yours is the result of fate or chance. Set your mind on Psalm 139:16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. Think about it. When Genesis 37 was being lived out, God could have opened his heavenly day planner to July 16th, 2021, to see each one of you here. How cool is that? Okay, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. It is the history of Jacob, but Joseph takes center stage. Chapter 37 onward is about Jacob, and it's about Joseph, and it's about their extended family. But it's mainly about God working behind the scenes to bring redemption and salvation and sanctification to his people. Back to verse 2. Joseph, being only 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. That never happens with your children, does it? We aren't told what their offense was, but it was bad. Was he a tattletale? Maybe. Did he handle this wisely? Maybe not. But Joseph seems to know right from wrong, and knew his brothers wouldn't be happy. Ephesians 5:11 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Whatever was wrong, he chose to bring it to light. This is sanctification, the ongoing, day-to-day way God uses to separate our wills and our hearts from the world and self into line with his will, so we begin to desire his will above our own. Our flesh will resist those changes because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can obey. This process has begun in Joseph. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Joseph was also the long-awaited firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel. Because of the fruit we will see in his life, his parents must have been faithful to instill God's word and ways into his heart from early on. And what about sharing their own testimonies? Hopefully they did not spare the hard and humbling details. Sometimes the best gift you can give your kids is to share the mistakes you've made, the big ones, and the lessons learned from them. Joseph must have discerned a common thread in those stories. The one thing God seemed to honor and bless more than anything else was faith that obeyed. Great-grandfather Abraham trusted God's word. Grandfather Isaac trusted God's word. Father Jacob trusted God's word. And all of them, ultimately, saw God's faithfulness to his sure promises, despite circumstances and despite their own many failings. Verse 3 continues, also he made him a tunic of many colors. Here we land and launch on our theme of many colors because we're introduced to a single significant event that charts the course of Joseph's life. Scripture gives no details, so what it looked like is total conjecture. Let's conjecture. Some commentators believe it had uncharacteristically long sleeves. Another said it denoted rank, like stripes on a military uniform. Maybe as ladies, we prefer it to be multicolored, richly embroidered, intricately decorated, with various patches or strips in complementary hues. Whatever its construction or appearance, it signified that the wearer was the preeminent one among the sons, normally given to the firstborn, but here presented to son number 11. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. The coat could only represent nothing but bad, bad reminders to the older boys of their lack of favor and status with dad. A broad scope of this family would almost make us conclude that favoritism was in their gene pool. It's been happening for generations. Abraham favored Isaac over Ishmael. Isaac favored Esau, while Rachel favored Jacob. Jacob, instead of learning from his upbringing, repeats it with his own children. Didn't he remember how hurtful and divisive and emotionally unhealthy it was? Thus, Jacob needs continued sanctifying. Verse 4b, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Sorry for doing that. Imagine 10 older brothers who couldn't say anything nice to you. Only hatred seeped out of their mouths. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yet, in God's omniscience, he knew how the sons of Jacob would act and react. He allows their anger to initiate his divine plan. And guess what? These boys are on their own paths to sanctification because God is forming a nation out of all the sons of Jacob. Verse 5, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And its brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Here we have Joseph's first recorded words, but what was his attitude or tone? Scripture doesn't tell us. So we'll leave it with what it does say. They hated him even more. Hatred is never safe. If not repented of, it grows into a root of bitterness that is not easily removed. Verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. After the first dream, his brothers hated him. So he's pretty gutsy to go to them with another one. But as already noted, Joseph speaks the truth, even if it's unpopular or offensive. Hopefully he was learning to speak the truth in love. Back to verse 9. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? I think Jacob understood it, maybe remembering his own God-given dreams. He was well aware that God could select the younger to rule over the elder as prophesied at his own birth. These remarkable dreams are sealing Joseph's journey to Egypt. God is moving even when things look bleak. Verse 11, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Envy is an ugly sin. It's a poison to the heart. James 3:16 says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. In Galatians 5, where Paul lists the lusts of the flesh, envy is there, and the very next word is murders. Their envy will bear bad fruit. At this point, Joseph is no more ready to lead or to be in charge. He's untried, he's untested, he's immature. Scripture doesn't state, but it seems clear that Joseph made a choice every day to believe and trust in this God who was a promise maker and a promise keeper, no matter what came his way. God never changes. His promises are still available to us. We each have the same daily choices, live after the flesh or walk after the Spirit. We can make decisions on our own, out of the will of God, even though we do the Christian thing, come to church, pray, and even serve. Hebrews 3 says, tonight, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, turning away from the living God. He drew you here for a reason. Ask him to reveal it. We'll see that Joseph didn't live through things too terribly different from what we all go through at times. Haven't you experienced jealousy, fear, anxiety, rejection, rivalry, hatred, manipulation, loss, and loneliness? How did he handle it? How should we handle it? Wondering, where is God? Asking, is this really how my life was supposed to turn out? God uses those hard times to teach us to stay close to him. We will observe Joseph's character, his integrity, being crafted and walked out in blossoming colors in his many trials and testings. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines character as qualities etched in, engraved in us that cannot change. Don't we all desire good etchings? That no matter what storms hit, we don't falter or faint? For a season, he had no control over his circumstances, but he did have control over his own heart, and he tended it well. Joseph will go through things that no parent would ever wish upon their child, but God knew exactly the depths he needed to take this son to in order to engrave an etched-in character so that he could elevate him with a humble heart. God knew what was coming to the land, and he had to preserve this family. He knew Joseph's environment, and he knew that his character was not going to be shaped for heaven's purposes at home. But God is in control and weaving a Romans 8:28 testimony for this young man. If you know the verse, say it with me. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Remember what sanctification is? The ongoing day-to-day process that God uses to separate our wills and our hearts from the world and self into line with his will. Through the coming chapters, we will witness God's sanctifying not only of Joseph, but his father and his brothers. Watch for the changes that God performs to conform them into the image of Jesus. It's marvelous. And he wants to do the same work in each one of us for our good and for his glory. Your story and mine are still being written by the eternal, unchanging author of love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your faithfulness in our lives. Take your truths and plant them deep in us. Mold us and fashion us into your likeness, just like you did with Joseph. Make us women of etched in character, just like Joseph, by the power of your spirit within us. In Jesus' name, amen.